How many of you are in favor of the cause of Christ? Amen. Yeah, no kidding. It's good to be in church this morning, isn't it? Give our attention to His Word. See what the Lord says to us. And so we're continuing our summer teaching series on the subject of our personal prayer life. And that is just so central to all that we are as Christians. We've got to establish that time to meet with the Lord on a day-to-day basis. You know, one of my favorite modern-day parables, and most of you have heard me share this one at least a time or two over the years, if you've been around Gateway for a while. I just love this modern-day parable. It's the one about the boy who was at the beach one hot summer day. And he approached this lady who was sitting on a lawn chair reading. And he said, "Excuse me, ma'am, but are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, yes, I am." He said, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" She said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, do you read your Bible regularly?" She says, "As a matter of fact, I do. I have one with me right now." He said, "Well, tell me this. Do you pray every day?" She said, "Yes, I do pray each day." He said, "Will you look after my money for me while I go swimming?" That's great, isn't it? You see, in that boy's mind, a trustworthy Christian, one who is really the genuine article, that would be a Christian who has a prayer life on a regular basis. So just turn to your neighbor and just say to them, if you ever need me to babysit your wallet, I'd be happy to do that for you. Come on, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Let's say amen to that. Yeah, thank you very much. Appreciate that support. Well said. Start them young, Mom. All right, let's turn again to Luke chapter 9. We've been looking at this very unusual event from the life of Jesus known as the Transfiguration of Christ. How many of you have Luke chapter 9, verse 26 to 38 committed to memory? And you could just quote it word for word. Anybody? Nobody? Okay, I guess we'll have to read it again then. Luke chapter 9 from verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah from Old Testament times, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure because, of course, the time was drawing very close that he would go to the cross and then he would rise from the dead and then he would return to the Father's right hand, mission accomplished. And so they were encouraging him, no doubt, concerning his soon departure from the earth. And so verse 33 says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll read on further in this passage and find out what happened when they retreated from the mountain and came back down to earth, as it were. But what we see in this episode is a model of the three stages of our personal prayer life. Stage one is the ascending the mountain. That's the uphill battle of kind of cutting through all of the interference, all the distractions and diversions, all the feeble excuses, you know, all the stuff that would try to prevent us from actually getting into prayer. And so stage one is about getting your carcass into the place of prayer, right? Stage two is the summit meeting itself. That's our actual time of prayer. That's when we behold the glory of God in Christ. Stage three is descending the mountain. See, that's when we come out of our prayer time and we resume our regular activities. But as we do, we reflect the glory of the Lord. It pays to pray. It makes a difference to have that time with the Lord. And then coming out of prayer, it has to make a difference in the way we do life. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, more about that in the weeks ahead, stage three. But today we're still in stage two. We're still on the mountaintop. And so if you were here last week, we pointed out that there's a bad news, good news scenario here. So last week, we dealt with the bad news. And so as promised this morning, our subject is a little bit more friendly, more palatable. The bad news was that Peter got so excited and he spoke up and he said, "Lord, how about we construct three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" And while he was still speaking, the voice of God from heaven said, "Peter, that's a silly idea." Actually, I think God was much kinder than that. I think God is familiar with rule number 47 in the Social Grace Manual. Are you familiar with the Social Grace Manual? No, I just made that up. But rule number 47 in that manual, it says this: if you reject someone's idea, make sure that you do so in such a way that you are only rejecting the idea and not the person. That's good, isn't it? Everything we do needs to be baptized in grace. And so the voice, what the Lord actually said was this: "This is my son, listen to him." But Peter felt the emotion of being corrected, and rightly so. That was the title of our session last Sunday, "I Stand Corrected." And the whole point was this: in our personal times of prayer, if we learn to listen, we too, just like Peter, we might hear this gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit as he tries to bring some change and correction into our lives. Have you been there? Have you known that feeling, that sting of correction? You know, you get into your time of prayer and the Lord he's kind of on your case about something or other, and you keep trying to change the subject, but he stays on your case about that until you're willing to respond and do something about it. You see, this is the nature of life on planet Earth. Everyone needs to be willing to receive a little bit of correction here and there along the way. Can you say amen to that? You know, God is, boy, I got some strong support over there in the east this morning. See, God's like the man who was running a landscaping company, and you know, the guys on his crew, they often needed some correction. They needed these gentle reminders, and so often the boss, who would be watching these men doing these landscaping jobs, occasionally he would have to speak up and bring a little correction. He'd be saying to his guys, "Green side up, guys, green side up." You know what they're doing, right? They're laying sod. And so the bad news is that the Lord will try to address some of my flaws, some of my weaknesses, some of my blind spots, some of my, let's just call it what it is, some of my sins, some of my attitudes that are off course, some of my behavior that I'm not proud. He will try to correct us. And if we handle this bad news of correction with a good attitude, then we will truly be able to say, just like Peter did, "Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to be here." Are you able to get into prayer and hear the Lord trying to deal with some area of your life that could really use some course correction? And are we able to say, "Lord, it is good to be here"? Thank you. I needed that. What do you think? Anybody open for correction? All right, I understand. That was last week. But the fact is, if we're sensitive to His voice, we can take our prayer life to the next level. And if we allow that correction to have its perfect work in us, then we will be a better man for it, a better woman for it. Anybody want to say amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, sure, it's easy to say amen when you're sitting in church on Sunday morning. But, you know, as the week unfolds between Sundays, there's situations where the Lord is trying to correct us or our loving spouse is trying to correct us. And at the moment, it doesn't seem like an easy thing to say, amen. It can hurt. It can be difficult. But it's so glorious to be able to say, Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to be in this spot where you are perfecting me by correcting me. Bring it on, Lord, bring it on. All right, let's move on to the good news side of the story. See, the bad news is that in your summit meeting on any given day, you can be reproved. It's another word for correction. But the good news is that in your summit meeting on any given day, you can be approved. Everybody say approved. I'm pretty sure that we all understand the meaning of this 14-karat gold word, approved. You see, when you are approved by someone, it means that they affirm you, they endorse you, they validate you, they believe in you. When someone approves you, it means you have their acceptance. You have their blessing. Basically, it means they think you're about the best thing to come along since sliced bread. You see these words of affirmation here in Luke chapter 9 in verse 35. A voice from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." That's obviously the voice of God the Father giving his vote of approval to his son Jesus. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records his version of this very same event, and he included a couple of additional details. In Matthew 17, verse 5, it says, "While he was still speaking," who was still speaking? That's when Peter was still speaking. He was suggesting this idea of putting up three tents, and then, you know, the Lord kind of shot down that idea, and he said, no, we're not going to be camping here for a week, Peter. It's okay. This is just a one-night thing. Peter is still speaking, and a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, when you combine the information given by Luke and the information given by Matthew, the sum total of the two accounts of this same event, there are five simple expressions here by which the Father affirms the Son. He said, "This is my Son." Just weigh those words for a moment. This is my Son. Come on, every parent can identify with this. Do you hear the sense of approval in that statement? This is my son. You know, if you've ever been a mom or a dad and you've had a boy or a girl growing up under your wings, that's my boy. That's my girl walking across that stage. Got the award, most improved student of the year. That's my kid. The pride wells up. There was one man who was a hockey dad, and he's at the rink watching the game. His son is playing, and at one point in the game, his son got the puck on a breakaway, and he's skating down the ice, and he shoots, he scores, and dad is sitting there, and he jumps up off of his seat, and he, "Yes! Yes, way to go, Tyler, awesome!" And then this dad, he turns to this guy that's sitting just a few seats down. He said, "That's my boy, that's my kid that just scored." And that other dad that's sitting there kind of glares at him. He said, "Yeah, that's my kid in net that he just scored on." the first thing that the Heavenly Father, He said, "This is my Son." Secondly, He said, "I love Him." Thirdly, the voice said, "I am well pleased with Him." In other words, "I'm proud of Him." Fourthly, He said, "I have chosen Him." And fifth, "I want you disciples to listen to Him. Take your cues from Him." Folks, that's a high approval rating if I've ever heard one. Why does this affirmation that the Father gave to Jesus sound so familiar? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, on the occasion of Jesus' water baptism in the Jordan River, the voice of the Father was overheard that day. And that day He said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." Then there was the other time in Matthew 12, 18, where Jesus was healing the sick. And the Bible says it was the fulfillment of a prophecy given by the Father regarding Jesus. And here it is. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." That's a sentiment of Father God concerning the Son of God. Folks, how many of you get the idea that Jesus is fully approved, fully affirmed by Father God? I mean, what's not to like about Jesus, right? You can almost envision the hand of God extending out from that cloud on the mountaintop and the hand placed on the head of Jesus. "Son, you have my blessing." Someone may say, "Well, Pastor, that's great that Jesus is affirmed by the Father. Good for Him. I'm real happy for Him. Don't get me wrong. But what about Peter, James, and John? And what about us? How do we get on this deal of being approved?" Glad you asked that. Listen very carefully, because this is one of the most crucial truths contained in your New Testament. For every person who has personally placed their faith in the Saviorship of Jesus, as surely as Jesus is approved by God, so is every person who is in Christ approved by God. Can I run that by you again? Don't miss this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, then just as Jesus has God's divine approval, by virtue of association, by virtue of your relationship with Jesus, you also have God's divine approval. Man, just nudge your neighbor and say, "That sounds too good to be true." But it is true. We only preach Bible in this church. You see, there's a little tiny word that carries a huge significance in the New Testament. It's the word "in." Yeah, I-N. In. Has a very prominent place in the teachings of the Apostle Paul. One of Paul's favorite truths is what we call the "in Christ" truths. Many of you know that in the language of Scripture, this is the official technical term for those who are spiritually reborn followers of Jesus. We are referred to as being in Christ. In Christ. Everybody say, "In Christ." I mean, that sure beats being on the outside looking in, doesn't it? Someone did the homework and counted. I believe it's 133 different places in the writings of Paul where he references the whole gamut of New Testament truths that belong to and that apply to all of those who are in Christ. Or as it says in many of those 133 places, it'll identify a certain New Testament truth and it'll say, "For those who are in Him." Assuming that Him is Jesus. In Him we have forgiveness of sin. In Him we are justified. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And so on and so forth. There's so many truths that come with this package deal of being in Christ. Whenever I think of this idea of our identity being in Christ, it reminds me of the exchange that took place one day between a young soldier and his sergeant on the base. He approached the sergeant in his office and he said, "Sir, requesting permission for a weekend pass on such and such a date." "Permission denied," said the sergeant.
But Sarge, my buddy is getting married and he wants me to be his best man. You understand? We've grown up together. I have to be there for his wedding. Permission denied. Sir, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding party. Sergeant said, son, you don't understand. You are in the army. I say, Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of our identity in Christ. You're in Christ. Which means he's in you. Folks, get this. When we make that personal decision to believe and receive Jesus as our Savior, you know, when somebody simply explains to you the message of the Bible, Adam and Eve wrecked it for all of us when they committed that original sin. So now all of humanity is pronounced guilty in the sight of God and in need of a Savior, in need of redemption. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture, the Lamb of God who took our place on the cross and assumed all of our guilt, all of our sin as a substitute. He dealt with our sin issue so that he could, frankly, let us off the hook. If, everybody say if, yeah. If we would personally, individually get it that we need a Savior and that we would put our faith in him and say, Jesus, what am I waiting for? Of course, I need you in my life. I need you to be my Savior and Lord. Would you please forgive me? I need to be spiritually reborn. I want to get on with following you all the way into my heavenly future. That's the good news of the gospel. And when somebody runs that gospel by you and you readily respond and say, yes, please, okay, of course, Jesus, please, let's do this. Come into my life. Welcome to my world. When you experience that spiritual rebirth by putting your faith in what Jesus accomplished for you with his death and resurrection, my goodness, there are so many New Testament truths that kick in. And one of them is this: we gain acceptance with God. That's no small matter. We gain acceptance with God. Come on. Have you figured out by now everybody needs acceptance? Come on. We are wired that way. We are creatures who thrive on acceptance. We need to feel like we belong. We need to feel like we fit in. We need to be a part. I need somebody, whether it be God or whether it be people, whether it be a bike gang, I need acceptance. Some people look for acceptance in the wrong places, don't they? Some people look for acceptance in the right places. Welcome to church. We gain acceptance with God when we come in league with Jesus. Have Christ? Have acceptance. Acceptance, that's just another way of saying approval or affirmation. See, one of my favorite locations of these in Christ truths in our New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. In the old King James Version, it puts it like this. It says, we are accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved means his beloved Son. We are accepted by God in the Beloved. In other words, because we're in Christ, the acceptance that Jesus has with his Father is the same level acceptance that we have with the Father. Can you receive this? It's almost more than you can wrap your natural mind around. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer, the whole chapter is Jesus, we call it his high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed to the Father, and in verse 23, he said, Father, I ask you to make known to these disciples on the eve of the crucifixion and the disciples sitting in the sanctuary at Gateway in 2017. He says, I ask you that you would make known to these disciples that you love them with the same love that you have for me. Wow. Folks, because we're in Christ, God sees us through the same lenses of approval that he sees Jesus with. Do you know that in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul went to great lengths to emphasize this incredible point of doctrinal truth, that for all those who are in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to our account. Meaning what? Meaning that God sees you and I as being as righteous as Jesus is. Like fully approved. Let's use that as the title for today's message. Fully approved. Come on, how many of you have a particular liking for that word approved? Let me see your hand. Some of you are just not thinking right now. You see, in this age of technology, this should be one of our favorite words, approved. I mean, it sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Which is seeing on that little screen, transaction declined. In other words, insufficient funds in the account. See, when you are approved by God, there is sufficient funds in your account. The righteousness of Jesus has been imputed. It's an accounting term. It means it's been deposited into your account. It's New Testament truth. Here's what I want you to take away from this session today. Every time you come and go from your prayer time, you can feel affirmed. You can feel reaffirmed by the Lord. How many of you know that this is a basic human need that is common to all humanity, the need to feel acceptance and approval? The problem is that if we're honest, all of us, some more than others, but we all at times have struggled with feelings of just the opposite of approval. Why? Because we've made mistakes. Because we've failed at this, that, or the other. We've blown it, you know. We've wasted time. We wasted money. We've hurt other people along the way. We've sinned against God, admittedly. Either consciously or subconsciously, we think that we have incurred God's disapproval instead of His approval. We think we're living under God's displeasure. Wow. We're like the kid who was sitting at the kitchen table one evening and in front of him there was sitting this bowl of prunes, and the rest of the family had all cleared out, but Mom was insisting, "You eat that bowl of prunes before you're leaving the table." And Junior was like, "I don't like prunes." There he sat for a long time. Finally his mother said, "You just go to bed. Just go to bed." And as he's marching up to his bedroom, the voice of his mother... Oh, the authority of Mom's voice. She said, "God is not pleased with kids who refuse to eat their prunes." A few minutes later, he's got his jammies on. He's got his teeth brushed. He crawls underneath the covers bed. Meanwhile, outside, there's a storm brewing, a thunderstorm. He's still got the words of his mother ringing in his ears. "God is not pleased with kids who refused to eat their prunes." And just then, there was a huge clap of thunder overhead. And this kid was overheard to have whimpered from underneath those covers, "My, such a fuss to make over a bowl of prunes." Somehow it gets ingrained in our thinking. If I do good, I have God's approval. If I do bad, I have His disapproval. Nothing could be further from the truth of the Bible. Yeah. Folks, the idea of having to earn God's favor flies in the face of the outstanding doctrine of the grace of God. Everybody say grace. It's all over the place in the New Testament. In the original, it's the word charis, which means gift. The grace of God is the gift of God. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. This is the chapter where Paul teaches that the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed, credited to our account. Listen to this. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says, Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. See, when you work, you're getting paid for the work that you've done. It's not a gift, right? That's wages. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. The employer is obligated to pay for the work done. However, to the man who does not work, it's not about works, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, the wicked. Yes, some of us have been real rascals, even scoundrels. And God is still prepared to justify those who have been very, very bad. This is the grace of God. This is the gift of God. To the one who does not work but trust God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Man, when you have messed up, don't sheepishly avoid your prayer time. Well, I can't get before the Lord. He knows what I've done. Don't avoid your prayer time. All the more so, get into prayer. He will say, I still love you. You say, somebody says, but Jesus, you don't know what a jerk I've been. He says, yes, I do. And I still love you. It's called unconditional love, right? The point is this. Regardless of how good or bad your behavior is, if you're in Jesus, you're approved by God, my friend. It's because you're in Jesus. It's not because you're always in prayer. Oh, Lord, I haven't missed my prayer time for 56 days consecutive, Lord. Bless me, Lord. No. This approval thing, it's not because you're always in prayer. It's not because you're always in church. It's not because you're always in the Word. It's not because you are in the habit of tithing. Oh, it hurts to say that, but... It's not because you're in the mood to evangelize. It's not because of any of these other things. It's because you're in Christ. Come on, just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm all in Christ. Most of you are familiar with the name Babe Ruth. I'm not talking about the chocolate bar now. This famous baseball player many years ago, near the end of a very illustrious career, he had a real dismal day on the diamond. Struck out a few times. And then when he was out fielding with his teammates, he personally committed a few errors that led to some runs for the other team. When he was coming off the field at the end of that inning, the crowd began booing him. They were booing Babe Ruth. But then something really extraordinary happened. As he came closer to the dugout, a kid jumped over the fence and ran toward his baseball hero and latched onto his leg. The booing subsided. That ballpark became very quiet. You understand, in that moment, it was not about the accomplishments of a brilliant career. Over 700 home runs. And it was not about the errors and the swings and misses at the plate of that particular day. In that moment, it wasn't about how good or bad Babe Ruth was. It was about relationship. Everybody say relationship. Relationship. Folks, can you see this truth? Because of your relationship with Jesus, you have the favor of your heavenly Father. Come on, everybody say, I have favor,
I have favor
with my heavenly Father. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, I'm his favorite. Did I hear somebody over there say, I'm his favoritist? You got favor with God because of Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to feel affirmed by someone that you look up to, isn't it? I believe that every boy and every girl grows up craving their father's attention. We all grow up craving our father's affection. We grow up craving our Father's words of affirmation. We all want our Father's blessing, which is a very biblical thing for a father to bless his children. Numerous times over the years, I've heard people say things like this: "Pastor, I can't ever remember receiving a hug from my dad." That's sad, isn't it? Don't let that happen in your house. I've heard people say, "I can't ever remember hearing my dad say, I love you. I can't ever remember hearing my dad say, I'm proud of you, son, daughter." See, one of the most poignant testimonies I ever heard was from Steve Masterson, who was one of the speakers at one of our Promise Keepers events in town here a number of years ago. I never forgot what he shared. He had not had a very close relationship with his own dad. And his dad was getting up in years. And he made a decision. He said to his wife, "I'm going to buy a plane ticket and I'm going to fly to the city where my dad lives. And so help me God, I'm going to try to have some kind of a heart-to-heart father and son conversation with my dad." And his wife was thinking, that's going to be real awkward. But he did it. He bought a plane ticket. He made the flight. He made the arrangement to pick up his dad the following morning and take his dad for breakfast. So they had breakfast. And at the breakfast table, he said, "Dad, would you tell me your story?" And surprisingly, his dad said yes. And his dad opened up and kind of told his life story. And Steve said, "I learned things about my dad that day I never knew. And when breakfast was over, I got him back in my vehicle and I took him back to his place. And before he got out of the vehicle, I reached over and I took his hand and I said, 'Dad, I just want you to know I really love you.'" And there was a pause. And then his dad said, "Thanks for the breakfast." That is totally not what Steve was wanting to hear. But the good news is, a couple of years later, he stopped in to visit his dad, who was now living in a nursing home. And at this stage of his father's life, his dad was really not able to communicate hardly at all. And when he stopped in the nursing home that one day, he's coming through the common area and he's going by the nursing station. And he's going to go down the corridor to visit with his dad. And one of the nurses intercepted him and said, "Mr. Masterson." "Yes." She said, recently you were interviewed on that Christian television program, weren't you?" He said, "Yeah, I was." And she said, "I want to tell you something really interesting that happened." She said, "You know, every morning we gather the people in their wheelchairs in the common area and they kind of form a semicircle around the television and they just sit there. And as you know, your dad usually would just sit there and kind of a blank stare, drooling, not really able to talk. We haven't heard him say much of anything for a long time. But," she said, "that day you were on television and your dad perked up and your dad began to say, 'That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy.'" Steve Masterson said, "Right then, finally, I had my father's affirmation. All my life I longed for my father's blessing." And he said, "Even though it came to me indirectly through the words of a nurse, I took that as my father's affirming." Pretty powerful. Listen carefully. Regardless of how good, bad, or ugly your relationship or non-relationship has been with your earthly father, I assure you that if you are a spiritually reborn son or daughter of God, your heavenly father is crazy about you. You have his blessing. As surely as you are in Jesus, you've got the blessing of your heavenly father. And when you frequent your place of prayer, when you get yourself before the Lord, I'm telling you, if on any given day, if you are feeling somehow or other not very good, if you're feeling discouraged about something or else, something about, if you're not exactly encouraged about who you are or about some things going on in your life, I want you to know you can get into His presence. And if you listen, you can receive the affirming approval of God. He will tell you that no matter what else may be going on or coming unraveled, He'll say, I love you. I love you. My blessing is on you. I am for you, never against you. You have the full approval of your Heavenly Father. And don't you dare ever let anyone, man or devil, tell you otherwise. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on, would you stand with me? I'm telling you, that's God's word to us this morning. In Jesus' name, we are fully affirmed as the one that our Father loves. Every one of you, every last one of you, you are loved by God. Keep coming and going from your times of prayer. When you get into prayer, just get before the Lord. Lord, you still love me, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Father, I pray that somehow or other this teaching that I have put out there this morning will have a deep and lasting impact on every one of us. Lord, may it deeply affect us. May it carry over and touch our relationships with others. May our children and our children's children receive divine approval because we take a hold of this awesome truth. Lord Jesus, if any of us in this place this morning have had this crazy religious notion that we're only approved by you when we're really behaving ourselves well, Lord, dismiss that notion from our minds. Renew our minds. Deliver us from these misconceptions of how you relate to us. And give us a beautiful revelation of the fact that by virtue of our friendship with Jesus, we are certainly your friend as well. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We take your word to heart today, and we believe that we can run with this truth. May our prayer lives be enriched. May our prayer lives be healthy. May our prayer lives be supernaturally encouraging because of this vital truth, fully approved by God.